We will need somebody or people to do our love feast, to host it next on the 29th of this month. That will be the last Sunday of March. Please, if you want to do that, get in touch with Mrs. Robin, and you'll go from there. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings, Lord of lords, majestic, kind, compassionate, you are a God of wisdom. Everything about you is beyond our comprehension. But for the little we can understand of how majestic you are, how glorious you are, all we can say is may glory, honor, dominion, praise, and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours continue to be the wonderment that we have been even allowed to call on you, a holy and righteous Father. We thank you this is possible because your Son, Jesus Christ, gave us the access to you through his sacrifice on the cross that took care of our sins. We know that he's a high priest pleading on our behalf even as we pray. For this, we're grateful. We know our mind cannot really wrap around your love for us, which you display moment by moment, even when we do not even comprehend them. But we thank you. Thank you for this group that you have assembled for your purpose and your glory. There are those who have health problems in this group. You know who they are. We present them to you for you to heal their bodies in the way you have chosen. As we have gathered this morning, we recognize that we do so in obedience to your instruction that we should assemble ourselves together in order to be encouraged, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we're in a tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that do sustain us. For what that we're grateful. So we request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. It reads in the 1984 edition of the NIV as follows. So, when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and ye do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? But the cause of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, this section that we have been considering concerns Apostle Paul's discourse on judgment for hypocrisy, stubbornness, and lack of repentance. Consequently, the message of this section, as we stated it previously, is this: you can avoid God's judgment by not being a hypocrite and by embracing his goodness through repentance. With this message, we stated, will of course be expounded using 3 points intended to convey what the apostle intends in this passage to believers. The first point that we have examined is that God's judgment is inescapable by a hypocrite. Now, the second point is that God's goodness provides a way out of his judgment through repentance. Now, our use of the word goodness is primarily due to the second rhetorical question when it says, do you show contempt for the riches of? Now, we indicated that the word riches is translated from a Greek word that means wealth, that is, abundance of something. So we argue that when the apostle used the Greek word, that he realized that it needed to be explained. So his explanation of the word is that it consists of 2 or 3 attributes of God that are really part of his goodness. The first, the apostle listed, is kindness, with which we ended our last study. So we proceed to consider the rest of the attributes of God the apostle gave in our passage as what hypocrites despised or looked down on. And you remember, the apostle has focused, as the Holy Spirit, through these few weeks now, on this matter of hypocrisy. And we indicated it is something all of us have to be on our guard, because it is easy to fall into it. And one of the ways, you know, you do something, you do the same thing that you criticize others, but you try to justify yours as being different, when in reality it's not. So it is something that we constantly have to monitor ourselves to ensure that we're not telling somebody, oh, you shouldn't do that, or we condemn them, and we're doing right the same thing, but in a different way. We will try to minimize ours, because we are characterized by that awful thing about hypocrisy, which is arrogance. So arrogance keeps us from seeing that we are doing the same thing that we're condemning in others. Anyway, the second attribute of what constitutes God's wealth or goodness, as he deals with us, is given in the word of Romans chapter 2 verse 4 again, where it says that word tolerance. And if you have the 2011 edition, it uses the word forbearance. So I'm going to say tolerance or forbearance. So the word tolerance or forbearance is translated from a Greek word that outside the Greek New Testament meant a holding back, delaying. But in the New Testament, in its 2 occurrences, in our passage and in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, the word means self-restraint, forbearance, tolerance. Those are 2 meanings, forbearance, tolerance. That's why you can see an IV use it in the 84 use tolerance, and then 2011 use forbearance. But both are the same meaning, the same meanings of the same word. It is really, though, what it is, this word is really a good nature tolerance that delays enforcing rights or claims or privileges. Now, the hypocrites that Apostle Paul focused here despised or looked down this good tolerance of God that delays his punishment. Now, last week I indicated, yes, God's punishment may be delayed. It doesn't mean he will not come. His good natured tolerance or forbearance, so to say. Anyway, we use the phrase when I say two or three attributes of God that describes what constitutes God's goodness in the passage we are studying or considering. And we do so because of the next attribute of what constitutes God's wealth or goodness as he deals with us is given in that word, in the word of Romans 2 verse 4. That word, patience. Patience. Now bear in mind that God has this unimaginable tolerance towards us. Things that we all need to do towards each other, but often we don't. But he has it tremendous. Then this is followed by the word here, patience. Now the word patience is translated from a Greek word with the basic meaning of patience, no doubt. However, there are two nuances to the meaning of patience. You just hear the word patient, but it's nuanced. It can refer to a state of remaining calm while waiting an outcome of something, so that it means steadfastness or endurance. You're waiting for the outcome of something, so you just calmly stay there, wait, whatever it is. Now it is in this sense of patience then, where someone calmly waits for the outcome of something, that our Greek word is used to describe those who in the past inherited God's promise, or what God promised, as in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12. It reads, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience," that is, calmly waiting, "inherit what has been promised." Another nuance of that word patience is the state of emotional calm. Emotional calm or self-control in the face of provocation or misfortune. And you have that state of self-control or emotional calm without complaint or irritation. Something not easily come about. That's what part of, in part, it is part of the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. Now it is this idea of self-control in the face of provocation without complaint or irritation that the word is used by Apostle Paul to encourage Timothy and so to all pastors in their function that involves teaching the word. And so, redeemed believers, knowing fully well, they will be many, many times people will try to provoke him in one way or the other. So, Timothy is encouraged to be patient in this sense in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Timothy somebody provokes you and you're able to remain calm and control yourself. That is also a meaning of patience. And we all, you know, run into people that provoke you right and left. But whether you can remain calm is another matter. But it's really what God expects of those who are His children to do. Because we have the enablement of the Holy Spirit. So it says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Look at what it says. With great patience. In other words, a pastor has to have self-control and calmness, emotional calmness. Should be going up and down because of how people respond or react to the word. The pastor is supposed to be level-headed. Stick with what you know is the truth. Don't go up and down because of how people react. So that's why it says, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience. And look at the next thing. Cheerful instruction. Something that we all, I mean, most of us pastors are missing today. Careful instruction. Now in our passage of Romans chapter 2 verse 4, the Greek word means patience in the sense of being in a state of being able to bear up under provocation. To be in a state of being able to bear up under provocation. In other words, when we think about this in terms of God, I've said it many times and I continue to say it. God is not like you and I. Somebody irritates me now, I want him or her to know immediately. God is not like that. Because of this thing called patience on him. We provoke him every right and left. Yet, he's not showing it just like you and I would do as soon as we're provoked. Anyway, the issue that leads to our use of the phrase though, two or more attributes of God, depending on how one understands the Greek word translated patience in relationship to the one translated tolerance or forbearance. So if a person understands the Greek word translated patience as being identical to the one translated tolerance or forbearance, then we have two attributes of God in the passage that we're studying. If we say it's about the same, so we only have two. However, if a person interprets that the two Greek words as not being related, we have three attributes of God. That's the issue. That's why I use two or three or more attributes. Now it seems to me though that the apostle mentioned only two attributes of God in the passage we're considering. He described God's delaying of judgment with the Greek word that is translated tolerance or forbearance. But he added or emphasized the concept, or even we can say he further explained the first
Greek word, and by using a second Greek word, translated patience. Now, when the apostle spoke of God's delayed judgment, so this is where you can see it's talking about the same thing. So when the apostle spoke of God's delayed judgment, as it pertains to our sins, he used our first Greek word, although it is translated forbearance, in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans chapter 3 verse 25. It is, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now the phrase his forbearance conveys, of course, the same concept in this passage. If the word patience, that is a second Greek word, is used, same concept will be, because if it's forbearance and it's able to be under great control, if we use the word patience, they say the same thing. In fact, this sense then of patience instead of forbearance, although the Greek word used here for forbearance, is conveyed in such English versions as the Contemporary English Version, the New Century Version, and the Today's English Version. Now, that aside, when the apostle also wrote of the delayed judgment of God as he discussed the doctrine of election, he used the second Greek word in Romans chapter 9 verse 22. Romans chapter 9 verse 22. It is, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepare for destruction? Now, of course, when you think about it, bore with great patience, that's tolerance as well. That's tolerance. Apostle Peter wrote of God's delayed judgment of the flood using the second Greek word that means patience in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. You read, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. Now that clause, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, it's more literally, really, when the patience of God waited in the days of Noah. The patience of God waited. Now, later though, Apostle Peter implied then that God's delayed judgment is intended to lead the elect to salvation, using the same Greek word as we may gather from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Peter chapter chapter 3, verse 15. It is, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Hence, really, see, if you think about the idea of forbearance or tolerance and look at having to do with judgment, and all these places, these passages I've listed to you, we find the word patience. It's also delayed judgment in all of that. Hence, there's no perceptible difference in the two Greek words apostle used to describe God's attribute in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. So it's probably then that the apostle used the second Greek word to emphasize or explain the first, since it is the second word that he used in other of his epistles to in connection with God. It's because I told you the first one that's translated forbearance, so he only used it twice. But it's dealing with delayed judgment. But all these other passages, you see the woman in patience, but it's also dealing with delayed judgment. So that basically there's no difference. So all I'm arguing is when he uses the second word, he's really trying to explain more and more about God's forbearance when it comes to judgment. Now, because that's the word he used more often. In fact, he used that word translated patience to describe then why I say that we are supposed to be able to bear up under patience when people irritate us. We can't do it on our own, though. When people irritate you, you know, our tendency by human nature is to immediately become irritated and react. And we don't remain calm. But we can do that if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the ways you can find out who is controlling you. If somebody irritates you and you lose your cool, as they say, you know that you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because patience is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. So the same Greek word, the apostle used it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It reads, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Look at our patience. Same Greek word that we've been looking at. Patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Now the 2011 edition of the NIV use the word forbearance here instead of the word patience. Instead of patience that you see in 1984 edition, they now use the word forbearance. Now remember, that's the meaning of the Greek word I said only appears twice, and it's not used in this passage. But that's the meaning they gave to it. Anyway. So by the way then, in this passage of Galatians 5:22 though, we should note that the apostle used two words, kindness and patience together, as he did in Romans chapter 2, verse 4 that we're studying. Now this notwithstanding, the apostle then used the second Greek word to describe the patience of the Lord Jesus shown to him prior to his salvation, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. First Timothy chapter 1 verse 16. Now what Paul describes here is applicable to all of us. Although he's using himself, really. But that's the truth of the matter. That God had an attitude towards each and every one of us before we got saved. So this is where he said, for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who will believe on him and receive eternal life. So God had been patient with you and me. As unbelievers, he was patient. We did so many things that deserve him smacking us dead. He didn't do that. He was patient, so that we reach the point where we got saved. So anyway, we contend, though, there is no perceptible difference in between the Greek word translated forbearance or tolerance and the Greek word translated patience in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And it's also worth noting that even the English dictionaries do not clearly differentiate the word forbearance from the word patience. It's even difficult. Here's the reason I say that. For example, the concise Oxford English Dictionary defined the word forbearance using the word patience. Since, and I quote, this is what the dictionary says, this is how it defines forbearance: a patient self-control. So, see, when he's trying to define forbearance, he throws in the word patient. So he had to differentiate the two. But we're saying, yes, with God's dealing, although Paul talks about this, he wasn't really differentiating. He was just explaining to show that, yes, God has this unbelievable control that he shows towards us, the sinners, even when we reject him. So the point then is that the second attribute then of God that is part of his goodness that is mentioned in our passage is his patience or forbearance. God is in control of every situation, so that he doesn't lose his cool, as we will say, because you and I fail him. That is an attribute that no human being really can display. We can copy it through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, but it's not natural to us. That is why we irritate easily, we get irritated easily. That's why we fight. But, you know, both on individual and national levels. That's why we do that. Because when somebody irritates us immediately, we're not able to control our emotions. That is important. But as I'm saying, none of us can do it on his or her own. Therefore, that's when we face situations. If it means confessing a particular sin so that you know you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, do so. So that you have that ability to be calm in the face of irritation or provocation. Now, all the same, Apostle Paul was certainly concerned to provide the purpose of God's goodness towards the hypocrites that he had in mind. Now, this purpose, the apostle said, is so that they could repent. So that's what he said, that's the purpose. It is his purpose then that is given in the last clause of what we're studying, Romans 2, verse 4. So he said, now realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. Now, the 2011 edition of the NIV adds the verbal phrase, is intended. That is intended is not in the Greek text, but it's added probably for clarity. Now the closing, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance, is subject to at least three possible interpretations in relation to the action of despising or looking down on God's goodness, since the Greek involves a participle. Now the closing may be saying to hypocrites that they despise God's goodness when they are uninformed about his purpose. That's when they despise. Or that they despise it by not being informed about his purpose. Or because they remain uninformed about the purpose of God's goodness towards them. Now all these are possible. They have various little differences. Now, most of you, you hear some people, they say certain things and they make an issue of it, what they say. And I said, that's good. That's why it's important to know what the word means in a context. Because you can say what you think it means, and that's not what the person has in mind. In this particular case, it's because there's a little twist of the meanings, whether we say it's when or by or because. Nonetheless, the reality is, in this particular case, it's really difficult to be certain which of these three meanings that the apostle had in mind. So it's most likely that all three are needed to convey what he meant to say in the clause that we're considering, so that we can say the hypocrites, they despise God's goodness when they are uninformed, or by not being informed, which is being close to the same thing, not being informed, and when they are informed, they are not quite the same thing. You will say the same. You see, you may not know something, and that's why you are not informed. But you also, once you, the moment something is told you, you are informed. And you still do the same thing as somebody who doesn't know. So the result will still be the same. So that's why, but there is a little bit difference. Because if after you know, and you continue to do the same thing, that should be different from someone who don't even know, and they did the same thing. But in God's goodness, he deals with each and every one of us according to his mercy. Anyway, so actually we use the word uninformed because the expression not realizing, that expression not realizing, is translated from a Greek word, and I think it's maybe where they got the word agnostics, I think. It's a Greek verb that means to fail to understand. That is, not to understand, as it is used to describe the inability of the disciples to comprehend what the Lord Jesus said about his betrayal into the hands of men, as we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 45. Luke. Chapter 9, verse 45. Luke chapter 9, verse 45 reads, but they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Now, I like to focus on this kind of last clause, and they were afraid to ask him about it. And many of us do that. You didn't understand what somebody told you, but you just, as they say, you try to look bright or smart or cute, whatever they say, but you didn't know what they told you about. And you never ask, because you're afraid that may make you look dumb. Yeah, that's even the worst situation. And again, you see, the reason we get into that state is our human arrogance. That keeps us from a lot of things. Instead of knowing the truth, we just assume, I don't want him or her to think I don't know. So here, that's why their disciples, they were afraid. They didn't know. They didn't understand what he told them. They should have asked, but they didn't. Now, it is really a word Apostle Paul used several times though, to communicate information or doctrines that believers should be aware of. He used it to convey to the Corinthians his desire to dispel any ignorance regarding spiritual gifts, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. It is, now about spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. To be ignorant. That's a Greek word, but here it's translated to be ignorant. Now he uses a word with the meaning to be uninformed, to convey to the Corinthians that he did not want them to be ignorant of his and his team's suffering in the province of Asia because of preaching the gospel, as he asserted in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Second Corinthians now hold on to Second Corinthians because I'm picking another chapter there. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8 reads, we do not want you to be uninformed. That's a Greek word, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Now the apostle used the word also in the sense of to be unaware. And that's the way he used it to assert that he and others we are not ignorant of the designs or schemes of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now that's what the apostle says, but the reality is that many of us as believers just don't come close to being aware of the schemes of Satan. How he can use things, twist things, or even things that appear to be normal, just to get us. So you have to have a keen eyes. When I say eyes, I don't mean physical. I mean spiritual. Fine-tuned with truth that you have started to see, to more or less smell him far away when he begins to throw those skins. It can be something that sounds innocent and he throws it and you hear it and you buy it. He got you. I mean, he throws every kind of thing on us. So that's the apostle. We're not unaware of that because he is constantly being controlled by the Holy Spirit per se and also focusing on the Word himself. So that's the way you do it. You don't compromise. You don't slack off from what you know to be truth. I use a simple thing. Somebody just opened their mouth and blast you. What do you do? Immediately, how do you react? Do you immediately say, scheme number one or number two, whatever. It's a scheme. Because you know who opened that mouth or do that to you? It's not that person. It's the enemy behind him or her. Trying to do what? To do some kind of spiritual damage. But the more you know that, for example, immediately when you see that, it goes into your mind, our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's okay. And that's what I mean, that you have to have some fine tuning in order to be sure that you're not caught in the waves or schemes of Satan. Anyway, the apostle used the word to communicate to the Thessalonians about the faith of believers who died, so that they should not grieve like others, presumably, of course, unbelievers, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 reads, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." Now, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 4, the Greek word or verb has the sense of to be uninformed about, to be uninformed about, or to be uncomprehending. That is, of course, to be or become lacking the capacity to rationally understand. So it is probably the hypocrites that are in view because they are uninformed of the purpose of God's goodness to them, that it can be said that whenever they remain uninformed about God's goodness, they are indeed despising or looking down on His goodness. In other words, He's done something great to them, but they don't know about it. So they're looking down on it. And that is what happens when we all fail to recognize God's goodness to us, patience and kindness in every situation that we find ourselves. We're actually despising Him without knowing that. Anyway, the thing the hypocrites do in view here, remain uninformed about, is God's purpose of goodness to them. And that's what's given again in Romans 2 verse 4, where we're starting to say, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. God's goodness leads you towards repentance. Now, the word kindness here is translated from really a different Greek word that is translated kindness in the first part of verse 4 that we saw last week, in the phrase "the riches of His kindness." Now, the second use of the word kindness is really translated from a Greek word that's somehow related to the first one. Now, the word may mean, the Greek word actually may mean easy, as it pertains to that which causes no difficulty. Now, it is this meaning that our Greek word that is used to describe the yoke the Lord Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Now, we're saying that the Greek word translated kindness really has that sense of yoke, easy. Matthew 11 verse 30 reads, "For my yoke is easy." That's the Greek word Christos. That means kindness, but it also means easy. So he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now yoke here is really a symbol for submission. So that Jesus is saying that to submit to him is easy. Of course, some don't interpret yoke here as a reference to Jesus' interpretation of the law, which then implies that his interpretation of the law is easier than that of the teachers of the law. That's how some try to explain the word yoke here, but really it has that sense of submission. Now, another meaning of our Greek word translate kindness is fine, in the sense of that which meets a relatively high standard of value, as it is used in Jesus' saying recorded in Luke chapter 5 verse 39. Luke Luke chapter 5 verse 39, and hold on to Luke because the next chapter will also pick up a verse from the next chapter. Luke chapter 5 verse 39 reads, "And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better." Now, of course, you don't see the word fine here as I use it. Anyway, here's the thing. The sentence, "the old is better," is literally, "the old is just fine." Now, that, of course, reminds us that's just the natural tendency. Anything that is new in our lives, we cannot resist it. It doesn't mean that we're wrong, that the new thing is wrong, it's just that we resist it. That's just our tendency. And even when you start something new, you resist it, but if you calm down and just wait a little while, you get used to it, and you'll be fine. So here though, he says the old is better, it's simply the old is just fine. We don't want the new one, the old one is just fine for us. Now another meaning of our Greek word concerns them being morally good and benevolent. Morally good and benevolent. Still though, another meaning associated with being morally good and benevolent is then kind or loving, as it is used to describe God's attitude towards the wicked in Luke chapter 6 verse 35. Luke chapter 6 verse 35. Luke chapter 6 verse 35 reads, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get back anything. Then your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked." Now, that's God. We're looking at his attribute. We talk about who he is. He says, yeah, God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Now, let's just face the fact. As humans, if you do something for somebody on and on and they're ungrateful, you get demoralized because they don't appreciate what you do. But that's why I say God is kind. Because, if he wasn't that way, he would destroy our world and just split second. Because there's so many goodness he shows us, instead of acknowledging it, we either call it something else, or attribute it something else. But he continued to be kind. He said to the ungrateful and the wicked. Anyway, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 4, the Greek word actually means kindness. Kindness. That is, of course, the quality of doing good. That's what we mean by kindness. The quality of doing good, or the quality of being warm-hearted, considerate, humane, gentle, and sympathetic. All of these define what we mean by kindness. Again, if you are warm-hearted, if you're considerate, if you're humane, if you're gentle and sympathetic, it comes under this word kindness in our passage. Now, this kindness is associated with God, and it has a purpose or an intended result of bringing the hypocrites to repentance, as in the sentence where we're starting in Romans 2 verse 4, where it says, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. Now that word leads is translated from a Greek word that may mean to lead in the sense of to bring along, as it is used for the Lord Jesus bringing believers in heaven with him when he comes back the second time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14. First Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 14. It is, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So here, bring will be the issue. Now the word may mean to lead in the sense of to guide, as it is used of the Holy Spirit, guiding the believer, as Apostle Paul uses it to state that believers who are guided, that is those under the control of the Holy Spirit, are not under the law, according to Galatians chapter 5 verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. It reads, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. In our passage of Romans 2, verse 4, the word really has the sense of to direct toward something. To direct towards something. That is, in our passage though, is described with the word, what is directed to is described with the word repentance. As in that sentence, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. Now the word repentance is an important word that we need to review completely with some additional information. What we studied in the past, about 17 years ago, about the subject of repentance. And I want to review in totally and ask some more things because of the problem it poses for believers and for those who preach or teach the word of God. See, the preaching of repentance seems to have fallen into disfavor at the present time. By this we mean that there seems to be very little preaching of repentance today, probably because of attempts to make the gospel very attractive to the modern person. You see, the modern person does not like the negative. So it seems that some of those who preach or witness about Jesus Christ do not like the idea of speaking of repentance because they are uncomfortable with the concept of sin. Another reason the preaching of repentance is neglected in some Christian quarters is probably due to lack of understanding of the subject itself. Still, there is perhaps another reason. The preaching of repentance seems to be out of favor with many. It is because of the failure to understand that repentance and faith are inseparably united in the matter of salvation. They're united, you can separate them, really. Therefore, many, of course, because of the passages that focus on faith with respect to salvation, ignore any concept of repentance. Now, one such passage probably that causes this kind of problem is John chapter 20, verse 31, that I quote every Sunday. John chapter 20, verse 31. It reads, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." On a surface reading, though, of this passage, it may appear that he has nothing to do with repentance because the word repent is absent. But it really does. It does have to do with repentance. For you see, before a person can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there has to be a turning away from erroneous concepts that one has about Jesus. Hence, there is implied in this passage the concept of repentance. In any case, the preaching of repentance is an essential component of the preaching of those who preceded us in the faith. Now, we can demonstrate this by considering the examples that we have in the Bible. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, preached repentance as a necessary prerequisite to the entrance to the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Matthew, hold on to Matthew, chapter 3, 1 and 2 reads, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Now, Jesus' preaching had this component of requiring repentance for entering the kingdom of God. Matthew, in his gospel record, informs us that when Jesus began to preach, his message included the command to repent, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Now, in the same fashion, Mark, in his gospel, indicates that the good news that Jesus preached included an invitation to repentance and faith, as we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Well, looking at time, it's time for break. After break, we'll read that.